We've been going through the whole series of steps in the scenario of Jacob, Esau, Rebekah, and Isaac. And Jacob had deceived Isaac with Rebekah's help to get the covenant that God had preordained that he was going to receive. He shouldn't have done it with deception because it was going to be his anyway, but they were trying to help God along, so to speak, and get this thing done. And after he deceived Isaac, Esau then came in from the field and was hunting for venison, and he cooked it as his father had told him to do. And Isaac looks at Esau coming in and says, "Who are you? What are you doing here? You know, like, you just came in and gave me this," because the exchange of Esau for Jacob happened within minutes, just within minutes. Isaac and Rebekah had chosen their favorites, and that added to the family split. They shouldn't have done that. By choosing favorites in a family of your kids, you're going to cause a division. It's going to last their life. I would caution you not to do that. It's so easy to do it, too. It is so easy to do it. And just, I caution you to do it, because you can see one of the factors in this story that caused this split was because the parents had chosen their favorites. Spiritual discernment comes from God's promises. It does not come from our sense of discernment, and especially our emotions. Don't let your emotions guide you. They will always steer you in the wrong direction. We've got emotions, and there are times when we pay attention to them, but not for direction in your life. You know, our emotions are to anger and laughter and joy and so on. They're okay because God has given them to us, but don't use it for planning your life or determining truth or evaluating truth. If you pay attention to your own self-driving, you're going to be diverted away from God's path, and the flesh is going to drive you, the world, and the adversary. We've got to look to God's word for truth and direction. That's why it's so important to know the Bible. The more you know the Bible, the better you have that biblical understanding, that world view that comes from the Bible, the easier it is to deflect the adversary's arrows when they come, or the world's teaching, or what the flesh, which is the unregenerate person. It's not our, you know, muscle and bones here. When the Bible talks about the flesh, it's referring to our unregenerate drivers. Galatians 5 shows them all. Just before Paul goes into the fruits of the Spirit, he talks about what the fruits of the flesh are. And it's not food, the need for, you know, sexual intimacy and those sorts of things. It's ugly jealousy and animosity and strife and war and so on. That's what the flesh is. And that's what Esau was driven by. He was not driven by the Spirit. Esau brings food to Isaac. And Isaac says, you know, "Who are you?" And he says, "Your son." And he answers with the Hebrew word ani, which is I am, or I. And then he goes on to state that he was a firstborn. Well, he really wasn't the firstborn anymore, because he had given this birthright up. And as soon as Isaac heard Esau saying this, he starts trembling, because he knows exactly what's going on. He sees that God is controlling his desire, and that Isaac wanted to give this covenant to Esau, and God says, "No, I have already foreordained this, and you know that, because I gave this prophecy. I gave this prophecy earlier to Rebekah, or excuse me, to Rebekah. I don't know why I couldn't think of that. Anyway, he realizes what's going on now, and he just trembles God has given this covenant to the right person. And he didn't have the authority to change God's will when he was doing that. He didn't have the right to try and do that. And if we try and act contrary to God's will, the same thing will happen to us. The Holy Spirit is going to come on us with guilt. It's going to let us know that we are outside of God's will. And Isaac says to him, yes, I have blessed him, and I'm paraphrasing here, but he will remain blessed. Isaac wasn't angry, but he just realized with that expression that he passed that covenant on, and it was irrevocable. The covenant was not going to come back and be dispensed again. Esau has this bitter cry, but, you know, he never cared for the spiritual nature of the covenant. All he wanted was his dad's wealth, his dad's army. You know, the power and the wealth that came with that covenant. God cares about the spiritual. He looks on our inside. He doesn't look on the outside. God doesn't care about the wealth and the money and the power. But that covenant came with all those things because that family had an enormous amount of wealth. They had a standing army that was extremely strong. And they had the blessings of the covenant that came from Abraham. Isaac then makes two statements. One of them was factual and the other one was false. He says, thy brother came with guile and had taken away thy blessing. Well, Jacob came partially with guile. And Jacob knew the covenant was really his, and he was just jump-starting, if you will, or jumping the gun to get it now. Yeah, he did. He exercised some deceit instead of waiting on God, which he shouldn't have done, but the covenant belonged to him. But when Isaac said that Jacob had taken away Esau's blessing, he was not telling the truth because the covenant always belonged to Jacob, and he knew that. Esau then gets really angry, and he says, he took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. I don't think his father knew that he had sold his birthright in earlier years to his brother. He despised his birthright. He despised the spiritual nature of that covenant, and he gave it away. So Jacob didn't take anything from Esau, and Esau's lying anyway. He gave the covenant away. And if you remember back to when we talked about that happening, they made a deal, and Jacob made him express an oath that was unbreakable, that this was true, it was happening, and you were selling your birthright to me. And it was a done deal. Now he's lying about it. Jacob despised the spiritual over the physical. Finally, the desperate Esau says, Has thou not reserved a blessing for me? Behold, I have made him thy lord, says Isaac, and all his brethren have I given, your brethren have I given to him for servants, and with grain and new wine have I sustained him. And what then shall I do for thee, my son? In other words, you know, the covenant's not going to you. It's over. It's over. Jacob was going to be leader of the Jews, and he was going to be served by the Arabs, and they were going to fight back. The sons of Keturah, the Ishmaelites, and those that would come from Esau's line. So then he starts pleading. And he makes a loud cry and he's sorrowful. Isaac then goes on to give Esau his blessing. Now, the Hebrew text reads differently than the text that I'm using, but the New American Standard has this correctly. It doesn't say in the fatness of the earth. It says, away from the fatness of the earth shall be your dwelling. Meaning, you're not going to be living in this land. You're going to be outside of it. You're not going to be in Israel. Now, they were calling it Canaan at the time, but you're not going to be here. You're going to be outside of here. And away from the dew of heavens, you're not going to inherit this land, Esau. And then he goes on to tell Esau exactly what kind of a life he's going to have. He says, you're going to live by the sword. In other words, your life's maintenance is not going to be in agriculture and livestock. You're going to be a thief and a murderer and a pirate. And thy brother thou wilt serve, yet it will come to pass, as thou shakest thou wilt break his yoke from thy neck. So you get this picture that the prophets present of a stubborn donkey being trying to pull, and in a way the leader wants it to go, but the donkey keeps pulling back. And last week we looked at a good picture of this in Deuteronomy 31:27. And over time, this happened. In Nebuchadnezzar's time, which is like 580 BC or so, the Edomites took an active part with them in the plunder of Jerusalem and the slaughter of the Jews. It is on account of the cruelties of the Edomites that the prophets, the Hebrew prophets, had denounced the Edomites. Esau's progeny fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy. Let me say that again. Esau's progeny fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy. The prophecy of Esau regarding his seed. In other words, the Hebrew prophets show that this has happened and said, here it is, over and over again. And I put down some verses there that talk about Esau living by the sword. Now, the second part of this prophecy was, it'll come to pass when thou shalt break loose that thou shalt shake his yoke from off thy neck. And there are plenty of times when the Edomites broke the rule, the suzerainty, all of the Jews off of them. And it happened under Joram, and it happened under Ahaz. And when the Jews were conquered and removed from Judah by the Babylonians, the Edomites, who lived in the southeast portion of Israel, moved into the Negev area, into the southern area, into around Beersheba. And those groups became known by their Greek name of the Idumeans. It's the same thing. Edomites or Idumeans, same name, just different languages. John Hyrcanus, he conquered the Idumeans in 129 B.C. The Jews were trying to take back over control from the Greeks, and they had it for a short while. This is the group that produced the Herodian family. Herod the Great came out of this group here. But a really careful reading of the biblical text lets us see that only Jacob's enemies castigate him. God never castigates Jacob, but nevertheless, so many people make disparaging comments about Jacob and say that he stole the birthright, he's the bad guy. He's not the bad guy. I mean, he helped his natural progression to get this birthright along, which he shouldn't have done, but nevertheless, it was destined for him. We have to remind ourselves all the time that God is in control. Even with all the sin and the wars and the crazy politics and everything that goes on in this earth, he's in control. He's getting his will accomplished. It's just hard for us to see it. You know, right after this happened, typical of somebody living in the flesh, Esau gets extremely angry and develops a hatred for his brother out of this envy. All he saw was the physical. He didn't see the spiritual. He took Satan's bait, brought the spiritual war that's going on outside of us down into time and space, and he says, I'm going to kill my brother. As soon as my dad dies, I'm going to kill my brother. He was so jealous that he vowed to do that. Now, Isaac was going to live for another 43 years, so we had a long time to wait. But he didn't know that at the time that he was making these statements. The Hebrew text says that Esau said in his heart that he was going to kill Jacob. He spoke to his own heart. The Hebrew word there is b'libo. And in his heart, that particular phraseology has specific importance in the Hebrew because it's associated with a reflection of wickedness. When a person looks in their heart and talks to their heart, says, I'm going to do something, the control that they have that the Spirit gives us is going to be reflected in what they do and what they say. If you're wicked and you're not driven by the Spirit of God, and let me tell you, everybody that does not have the Spirit of God living within them is driven by Satan. I don't care how much people want to deny this, they are driven by Satan. They may have the culture and political correctness and a fear of the law and, so to speak, those other pressures pushing on them. But their natural desire is to follow Satan. You're either serving Satan or you're serving Christ. Either one. Yeah, you're not going to serve both of them together. The flesh drives you. That's what's going to come out of your heart. You're going to have those things coming out of your heart. We have to be influenced by the Spirit. The Spirit lives in us, and we have to listen to the Spirit and let Him drive our behavior. And last week I put a bunch of verses down there that I just put the references to them. So we walked through a bunch of verses last week that showed people speaking in their heart, both wicked and, you know, and wholesome, getting a response wholesome. But it has to do with letting the Spirit control you, as opposed to letting the flesh control you or letting the world control you. The flesh, again, is our unregenerate nature, not the physical body. In Matthew 15:18, Christ described this so well. He basically said that the things that are spoken are of less importance than the things that come from our heart. The things that we eat are less important than the things that come out of our heart. He says, when you eat things, because the Pharisees in this discussion were telling him, you know, you're eating things on the Sabbath, you're eating the wrong food, you shouldn't be doing this. He says, who cares about that? You eat things and it just passes right out of your body. He says, it's the things that come out of your heart that are evil. The things that come out of your heart are evil, not the things that come out of your body in the pathway of your digestive system. Because out of the heart comes the most evil things in the world. That's where Satan has got people that are unregenerate. And we have to be mindful of that, because if we're not letting the Spirit control us, the flesh creeps in and tries to control us. There's this great battle that stays within us. The more time you spend studying the Bible and fellowshipping with other genuine believers and really exercising your Christianity, the old man gets diminished. Satan has less control. It all boils down to who you're going to feed. Are you going to feed Christ or are you going to feed Satan? And that's what was going on here. Esau has no spirit driving him. He is just completely sinful. Esau is evil. He's out of control. The Spirit didn't control him at all. He didn't get the covenant. He's not going to be able to run the Jewish empire, if you will, and pass that covenant down. Rebekah's servants went and told her what had happened, and she had to warn Jacob right away. She said, hey, Jacob, look, you've got to get out of here. And the way she says this is she just accurately depicts his desire for vengeance. She says, as touching thee doth comfort himself. In other words, you've ever heard the saying that revenge is so sweet. Well, that's what she's saying. That's what he wants. That's what he wants. He wants to get back at you. So she sends him to Syria, Mesopotamia, to her brother's home. And she figured, let's just cool things off. You go there and for a while until he forgets it. And then I'll send for you and bring you back. She figured that if Esau killed her son, obviously her son's going to be dead, but the avenger of blood, who was someone close by, would go out and kill Esau then. Or maybe the law would kill Esau, depending upon it. And she'd lose both her kids. Even though the one was bad, she still didn't want to lose them. You know, she still didn't want to lose them, which is why a mother's testimony in court has very little value. I mean, it does. It has very. It's just people just take it as, well, yeah, you love him so much that no matter what he does, you know, you're still going to love him and you're going to lie for him. So the same thing here. Same exact thing here. For today's material, I want to talk about Jacob getting sent away. The text that we're looking at today is in Genesis 27:46, and we're going to read it all the way through to the end of chapter 28. The first section starts in verse 46 of Genesis 27. And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me? And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, and thou mayest be a company of peoples, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land of thy sojournings which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Paddan Aram unto Laban the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. Now Rebekah approaches Isaac and says, look, you got to do something. You got to do something here. I am so weary. Esau married two Canaanite women. We can't have this happening to Jacob. It just can't happen again. Now, he did it against our wishes. We told him not to do it, and he went and did it anyway. And they knew by sending him back to her family, they were going back to the original family that God had intended them to be with, and then bring them back to Canaan. That somebody there would have produced a wife for Jacob. And they didn't have somebody in mind at that point. They just said, go back there. Just go back and you'll get a wife there. She had a lot of grief from Esau, and she didn't want any more. Everybody that is chosen to receive God's Spirit will experience suffering. It's how God gives us direction. Nobody likes it. I don't like it, but when it's come into my life, afterward, I can see what God was doing. God, that's how he's got to move it. We're not going to move ourselves into his will. He will bump us to the next stage of life, so to speak. He takes us and he steers us where he wants us to go, and he puts some difficult situations in place to motivate us to do what he wants. If you're not a child of God and he wants you to be and you're resisting, you're going to wonder, why is all this happening to me? If you know the scripture, you know it's for a refining. That's what he's doing. He's refining us. He's making us more Christ-like and putting us directly in the center of his will so that we will do what he wants us to do. Now, I put a bunch of verses down there where you can see that God causes us to suffer intentionally. It's not an accident, because we are refined from it and we get closer to him and we become more Christ-like. It's just no fun. When you get through it, though, and you look back, you can see what he's done and you can see the rewards that you have and how it's better being in the place where he's placed you than the place where you were. We just don't want to move. You know, in engineering, we say that a body at rest stays at rest. And a body in motion stays in motion. Those are basic physical laws. But this is how God moves us, in a spiritual way. Jacob, when he gets to Haran, as we'll see in our next several weeks, he's going to get plenty of correction. Because while he was God's chosen, he still needed to be refined. Just looking at the way that he decided to jumpstart God's plan here and get it a little early, get that covenant a little early. So anyway, as a result of this visit that Rebekah made to Isaac, he calls Jacob and he blessed him again. He blessed him again. And he says, don't marry a Canaanite woman. And Jacob now is ready for whatever Isaac has for him, and Isaac realizes exactly that this is God's will and this is going to happen. He knew that he had to comply with it, and they knew that the Canaanites were a nasty group of people, a really nasty group of people. It was a mixed race with all kinds of different people there, and they had despicably horrible sexual habits. They were disease-ridden. They were the premier group of sexually transmitted diseases. They were just disgusting. They had fertility cults that were probably the strongest of anywhere in the world. And the Hebrews, from this time forward, were going to be continually in peril of being contaminated by them. And we're going to see over time that they engaged these folks, regardless of what their laws were. They went ahead and they married into the Canaanites, just like Esau did, just like Ishmael did. They didn't care. You know, there was something attractive about the sexual immorality that even exists today. It hasn't gone away. There's something real attractive about that. You know, many empires have been brought down by one military group sending their women into another military group to cause them to fall. Use them for sex, and use them to take intelligence back. It works. It works. We got the story of Balaam and Balak in Numbers, where the prophet says, you know, you're not going to cause the Jews to turn away from their God. It doesn't work that way. You got to corrupt them. They'll corrupt. You corrupt them and God will turn away from them. That's what we have to be careful about, too. We got to be careful about corrupting ourselves with the things that go on in this world. When we sin, God withdraws from us and our Christ-likeness growth slows down or stops until we ask for forgiveness and starts back up again. There's a temporary stop of your sanctification when you're sinning and you're outside of God's will. Anyway, they didn't want him to marry into that group, and they knew it. He had to go back. Just a group of pagans, and they wanted to avoid that as much as possible for several reasons, not only for his benefit, but so that the Hebrews would remain pure. They wanted that Hebrew line to be pure because they knew that the Messiah was going to come from them, and the Messiah had to have a pure line from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, and then we'll see later in Genesis through one of his sons, Judah. And Christ became the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So the Messianic line was through Judah, and it had to be kept pure. And you can look throughout the Bible, and you can see how that line stayed pure, no matter what was happening at the time. They just wanted to avoid intermarriage with any of these people. Any of these people. The divine councils had ordained that this was going to happen, and Isaac was following what God had let him see. Jacob received the covenant, got all of its blessings, and the responsibility alone, and the responsibility, and he alone went to Padan Aram, to Bethuel's house, to seek a wife. A little different. Isaac didn't go there. Abraham sent Eliezer. But now Isaac is sending him directly because we got the threat of his death from his brother. So Isaac's sending him directly. He's not sending any servants with him. He's just telling him, you go there. Esau responds in resentment. He did not like what was happening. As we read Genesis 28, verse 6 to 9, the text reads, "Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, 'Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan.' And that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Padan Aram. And Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father. And Esau went unto Ishmael and took, besides the wives that he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abram Ham's son, the sister of Nebaioth, to be his wife." So he does exactly what his parents don't want. It's crazy, you know. If you don't do this, then I'm going to hurt you by doing that. How crazy can you get? You know, how crazy can you get? You're not going to endear yourself to your parents or somebody that loves you by harming them. They make a decision, and you don't like it, so you're going to hurt him? That's exactly what he did. Exactly what he did. He resented what happened, so he developed this anger, and he wanted to anger them too as well. So he went to the family of Ishmael. Now, Ishmael had been dead 14 years, so it's not Ishmael proper, they seem, but it's the family of Ishmael that the Bible is referring to. And he takes himself a third wife, another Canaanite wife. He's got two already, and he takes Mahalath, and they also called her Basemath in Genesis 36:3. And here is just additional proof that Esau despised his birthright, disobeyed his parents, and brought additional grief into the family. You know, there have been plenty of people that have gone through this world and are yet to go through this world that despise God, despise what God has for us, and won't acknowledge God. They will never experience salvation. They'll never be at the Lord's, the marriage supper of the Lamb on the other side when we go. They're not going to get anything because of their own attitude. It's their fault. It's their fault. They're not going to be in heaven with us. God's blessing and his salvation only goes to those that love God and that he loves. When he gives us his spirit, then we can realize what he has for us. When he gives us his spirit and we are born again, then we can realize that we are with God. We've got that blessed assurance. We're in the family of God. Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 2:9, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed unto them, unto us, excuse me, God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." We know God loves us, and we have that revelation once his Spirit enters us and we're born again. We then have that revelation. You can't explain that to somebody that is an unbeliever. They look at you like you're crazy. I know when I started talking to people after I'd been born again, they thought I was taking drugs. I said, no, I'm not. I'm not, you know. I'm not. It's I have been regenerated. Oh, yeah, I've heard about that stuff. You know, it's I've been born again every day, and you hear all kinds of crazy things. I said, man, I know you don't understand what I'm saying. I don't know how to even tell you. I wish I could think of another word to tell you, but I'm not connecting. And it took me a long time to figure out that until somebody accepts Christ, they're not going to understand. I went back and talked to the people that had witnessed to me in years past and told them what had happened. And they said, now you see what I was talking about, but you didn't understand then. I said, amen. They told me I was very polite to them, though. I remember listening to that stuff and thinking inside, you know, the guy's a little crazy, but I'll humor him. And then I went back and said, it happened, it happened. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up upon the earth, and on top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, Jehovah stood above it and said, I am Jehovah, the God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee, whithersoever thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely Jehovah is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? There is none other than the house of God. This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob arose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put under his head, and he set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, and Jehovah will be my God, then this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. So Jacob departs from his family home, and he's on his way to Mesopotamia, the Syria region. And this event is actually also referred to in Hosea 12, verses 4 to 5. He stops in the same spot that Abraham stopped in and made a public worship, but way back in Genesis 12, verse 8. And that was a Canaanite worship center that he had set up there, Abraham had set up there. Now, he placed the stone near his head. The Hebrew reads at his head, not under his head. I don't know how it gets translated this way in my version, but it does. If it was under his head, he'd really have a tough time sleeping. You know, and nobody wants a stone for a pillow, so that's not practical. It really is at his head. He fell asleep, and he started to dream, and he gets this image of a ladder. Now, this is important to see where the Hebrew is more expressive than the English, because the word for what we translate out ladder is sulam, and the Jewish encyclopedia refers to this, and it's interesting the term they give it. They call it a hapax legomena. A hapax legomena, and it's one of the kind of words that only appears once in the Bible. There's about 1,500 of them altogether, but 1,100 of them are like the morphology we've talked about, where they're different words, but they've got a root common to something else. This one doesn't appear anywhere else, and it's only here, and there's nothing even close to it in the rest of the Bible. It's not derived from anything else. This word actually means stairway. It does not mean ladder. It's a stairway to heaven, gives Jacob access to heaven. And that's the imagery that God is showing him here. And he's got these angels going up and down this stairway. And at the top of the stairway is the Shekinah glory, the presence in a physical manifestation of some sort of God. Nobody's seen God. We can't see God, but he manifests himself in different ways so that we can realize at times, and we see this in the Bible repeatedly, that he is God. The greatest appearance of the Shekinah glory was God coming in the flesh in Christ. That was the last appearance of the Shekinah glory. There will be more in the future, when we get into the Great Tribulation and just before it. But it's a real unique word. Sulam refers to the stairway. The angels here are only referred to twice. Once when Jacob is going out of the land, and again when Jacob is going back into the land. Only twice. So you got an extremely special instance of God making an appearance with these special angels, showing him this staircase going into heaven. And it says, God announces to him, and he says, I am Jehovah, the God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. Now, the Hebrew word for father is Av, and it also means ancestor. It's not a strict reference to just father, because we know that Abraham didn't have Jacob as a son. Isaac did. But when you say your father, he's referring to the generations before, you know, your ancestor. and he affirms that covenant. As we go through the book of Genesis, we can see this covenant is repeated over and over and over again. Nobody can refute that this covenant does not belong to the Jews, that the property doesn't belong to the Jews, the blessings don't belong to the Jews. You know, I brought this out in other venues so many times. You know, you can look at all the awards that the Jews have won. I mean, the real awards, you know, not social type things, but the real awards on the world stage, the real inventions that they've made, how brilliant they are, how they face the adversity of these fights from the Muslims for so many years and prevailed. God has chosen them. He's given them this covenant. And so many groups of people try and deny this, but it's repeated over and over and over in the book of Genesis. So that once you know Genesis, everything else you read in the Bible, you can see the Jews' preeminence in terms of their being chosen by God. They don't always respond properly to the blessings that they have, and they get arrogant about it far too frequently. But there's nothing that nobody can say they haven't been chosen. They don't belong in the land. It's not their property. It is their property. It is their property. God gave them this covenant. And here again, he's saying four things. The land was promised to him individually and personally. And he also affirms when he says seed to your seed, he's affirming that you're going to have kids. You're going to have generations that are going to follow you. And Jehovah says that this offspring is going to be innumerable. And there's going to be a Gentile blessing, not just to the Jews, a Gentile blessing that came through the Lord Jesus, our Messiah. That's where our blessing comes from. We are part of the family of God. And then he lists four specific personal promises that are going to come to Jacob. He promised to be with him always. He promised to protect him. He promised to bring him back into that land, and then he was not going to leave Jacob until he had fulfilled the promises of the covenant. Well, the promises of the covenant don't get fulfilled until the millennial kingdom. So he hasn't left Jacob. He never left Jacob. After God spoke with him, Jacob recognized who this was and what was happening, and he immediately got afraid. The fear of God is a realization of God's power, his authority, and his influence. And as a believer and studying the scripture and learning more about God, you develop that fear of God. It's not a paranoia or I'm afraid. It's a real, wholesome, genuine, strong, reverential fear for God. He loves us. He's not going to beat us over the head. He will cause us to be corrected at times, to cause our directions to change. But he wants us to fear him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs teaches us that without the fear of God, we are directionless and we're led by the world and Satan. We're led by the world and Satan. The closer we draw to him, the more that reverential fear comes out because we're connecting with him. We're connecting with him. Jacob has this experience in this place, and again, it was called Luz in some other spots in the Bible, but it was such a significant place that he names this place the house of God. Ba'it Elohim. Ba'it Elohim, and it gets translated house of God. The second place that Jacob is going to experience these angels in Genesis 32 is called Mahanaim, which means the two camps. They're named differently, but they mean the same thing. God's presence. God's presence. So Jacob rises from his sleep in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put under his head and he set it up for a pillar and he poured oil on the top of it. In other words, he was consecrating this stone, turned it into a pillar to make it an object of worship, saying, I have worshipped here. Jehovah God has been here. And he calls it Bethel. That's an anglicized way, putting it in English, of saying the house of God, Bethel. Jacob then affirms God's provisions. He realizes deeper than he had before what God is actually doing with him. He says, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, and Jehovah will be my God, then this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be God's house. The Hebrew word for if here is en, and it also means since. So there's a, it's a better, if your Bible doesn't say since and it says e or if there, it should say since. That's the better translation. And it since God will be with me, not if God will be. God is going to be with him. So since God will be with me, he had this strong experience, this realization that was stronger than any of them have had yet, that the affirmation of what God was going to do would be accomplished. He now knows God's promises. He responds with gratitude, and he pledges a tenth of all that he has to God's work. And this covenant is now passed on to the third generation. And when we get to Genesis 49, right near the end of this book, we're going to see that he passes the covenant on to his 12 sons. But with each one, he gives a special message. It's only to Judah that he gives the message that the Messiah is coming through him. They all get blessed in some way. Some of them get blessed negatively, but they all get blessed in some way. But we're not going to see this blessing going down to the next generation for another 20-some chapters. The blessings go to the Gentiles. He knows that the Gentiles somehow are going to come in. You know, if I was Jacob and I was living back then, I would look over at those nasty, sexually immoral, idol-worshipping Canaanites and go on, God, you're really going to call them? Come on. Why are you going to do that? God wants everybody to be in his kingdom. They're not all going to be there because the way is so narrow, so straight, few there be to find it. We have to realize that. Amen?